Hello, everyone. Morning. Today is going to be a little bit different than we're used to for a number of reasons. Number one, Brian's not up here preaching. I'm preaching, so that's the first difference. All right. Yeah. Thank you. Number two, we have our children in here as opposed to having them step out to go to children's church. And then probably the third thing that we're going to do differently is that we're not taking this time to do communion before the message. We're going to wait to do communion and the Lord's Supper to the end. And that's because today we're talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. So I wanted to give you a few thoughts to consider. Consider it like a long communion meditation before we get to communion. All right? Cool. So those are the little bit differences of how we're going to run today. I brought a really cool thing. It's special to me. If you can see it, it's a rock. All right? Really, there's nothing unique or special about it other than it says, you rock. So this is my you rock rock. It was made for me by the tea club at Valley Vista High School. And they gave it to me in a time where I felt like a lot of things were going on as I was teaching, and the kids knew about it, and so they wanted to encourage me and to give something tangible that I can hold or look at as I'm teaching or sitting at my desk, just to remind me that at least at one point someone thought that I rocked, you know? And so it's my reminder. It's something that I look to and I think about all the time. And a matter of fact, before I forget, kids, you know, we have the kids in here. This makes a really awesome Mother's Day gift, you know? Just grab a rock, paint it up, put some jewels on it, put some glitter on it, and give it to our moms just to say, you rock, mom. And husbands, don't give your wives, all right, this rock. Get a more sparkly rock, maybe one that rhymes with diamonds, I don't know. Just an idea. So there's that little extra bit for the kiddos that are in here. Just a reminder to say, you know, moms, we love you. We as humans, we need reminders, right? It's so important that we have something, sometimes tangibly, that we can hold in our hands and just think back on a reality. I think that's so important. And as we think about what the Lord's table is, it's just that, right? It's a time for us to remember what Christ has done. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that is so important for us to do. So as we consider the Lord's table, and before we jump into today's verse, which, by the way, if you want to get ready, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're halfway there. But as you're getting to your place, let me just remind you of a couple things. When the Lord was here, when Jesus walked amongst his people, he established two ordinances or two symbols for his church to participate in. The first is baptism, which is pretty cool because we've had several baptisms very recently that we all observed. And that was something that we were able to witness and take a part of, and it's something that signifies so much. The second ordinance is the Lord's table, communion. This act of taking the bread, which symbolizes his body, and the cup, which symbolizes his blood, the blood of the new covenant. And I can think back last week when I heard the communion message, it was right on point. Carlos gave that communion message, and he said, you know, we do this to remember our Lord. Again, we do this ordinance, this thing that our Lord has commanded us to do in remembrance of all that he has done. And I think that's so awesome. So here we go. In continuing with the series that Brian has been preaching on, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, And I'm going to be starting in verse 17. And it says this, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And so we have these startling pictures in contrast. We see what the Corinthians, those in the church in Corinth, were doing when they were coming to eat together and fellowship together, supposed to be one body, but they were divided for many reasons. And if you think back earlier when we read in 1 Corinthians, there were so many things that were dividing them. This was just another thing that was dividing them further. And so we'll get into a little bit more about what was happening in Corinth at the time and why Paul would use such, you know, stern words against them. But that image is set in contrast to the reality of what the Lord's table should be. Corinthians were fighting or dividing or humiliating one another. When the Lord's table, it does not do that. The Lord's table unifies. It takes sinners and brings them into the body of Christ and purifies them. So you see a contrast of these two paragraphs. So what was going on in Corinth? Well, you have to realize that their situation, when they got together in this love feast and taking the Lord's communion, it was a little bit different than how we do it. If you could think of, you know, put your mind in what Roman culture would have been like, the early church in Corinthians, they probably met in a patron's house that was wealthy enough to have a home, a large home, to have a big body of Christ come into the home and to worship and fellowship and praise God, and also to do the Lord's Supper. But the reality was that, or at least what we have as a hint in this first section, is that as they were getting together, they were dividing amongst social classes. The body of Christ, so the group of people, were separated or segregated out, largely over the way that they got together around the table. So imagine you have the rich people in Corinth who didn't have to work all day. They could show up early. They could bring really nice food. Yeah, imagine a potluck, okay? When they bring food to the potluck, they're bringing the nicest food. Except for, don't think of a potluck, because it, at least in this context, it wasn't a potluck in that everyone shared. It was a potluck in I bring my food and I eat it type of potluck, which is different from what we're going to do today. All right. after the seminar, we're gonna share our food. But the context in Corinthians is that the rich people were coming. They were sitting in the nice area, the area that people could recline and eat their food, and they were eating nice food. And those that were in the body of Christ, who were not as wealthy, who might have been slaves, they maybe couldn't provide a meal that was as flashy or elegant or just as good as the rich, the more well-to-do people would have had. And they would have been eating their food and seeing what the well-to-do people would have been eating and been getting frustrated. And beyond that, as they were reclining, the outer court, the overflow, it would have been a little bit more crowded. And so you have this major divide where you have on one side the well-to-do people that haven't been working all day eating really awesome food. And on the other side, maybe the slaves or the people that didn't have as much, eating their own food that they brought, crowded and tired. And Paul thinks back to this, and he says, should I commend you in this? Is this what the Lord's table should be? And he says, absolutely not. And so perhaps we can think about this and say, you know, that's not for our body right now, here today. That's not how we do things. That's not the Lord's table. We're not as bad as the Corinthians. And I agree. As I think about this fellowship, I'm so blessed to be amongst you guys. This is a wonderful fellowship that I feel like I'm a part of a family and that you guys are absolutely caring. However, and this is not to criticize you, this is more to criticize the human condition, the fallen condition that we find ourselves in. The reality is that there is still a lot, there are still many things that divide us that we have to be aware of. I mean, outside of the church, we have to consider race, gender, different lifestyles. We still deal with the rich versus poor type of aspects. There's Ohio State versus Michigan. There's Star Wars versus Star Trek. There's a whole bunch of things that divide us just externally. And then the church, when we think about the things that often separate Christians, I mean, you can go even further. You have people that just in the Lord's table, they say, no, when we gather, it's for the transubstantiation, or we have consubstantiation, or we have memorial, or we say, oh, you can only do the Lord's table with a loaf of bread, or no, we have to do crackers because it was like the unleavened bread, and so on and so forth. And there's just divisiveness, even amongst the Lord's table. So as we look at this text, hopefully we read it and we think soberly about when we come to celebrate, when we come to lift the cup and remember, are we allowing things that should not divide us, divide us? Are we thinking about and remembering what Christ accomplished on our behalf to unify us? Or are we focusing on the things that divide us? So, that's one thing for you to think about here and now, as far as what was happening in Corinth and related to what's happening in our lives today. But let's focus a little bit more on the second paragraph where we think about the Lord's Supper and its significance and what it means for us practically here and now. So first, if we think back to what Paul is saying about the bread and the loaf and why we do this, instantly I think back into the past where he's referencing the Lord's table. And it makes mention of the night that Jesus was betrayed or delivered up. That's when he had the Lord's Supper. And he was thinking about the Passover meal. Well, he wasn't thinking about it. He was participating in the Passover meal. And so we can see what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, if we look back in all the Gospels, but especially in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 22. Those are the accounts of the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night where he instituted the Lord's Supper, this communion. And they were participating in the Passover meal, which makes us think about the Exodus and makes us think about everything that they were doing, what they were remembering. So even in the night that Jesus was establishing this, they were remembering what God had done for them in the past. So what I'm trying to say is that in the time that Jesus was establishing a new covenant, a new tool for us to lift up and remember, they were participating in something that God had already instituted for them to remember. What I mean is this, that when we think of the Exodus, it's a beautiful picture forecasting what Christ will do in the future. But think of the Exodus. You have the people of Israel enslaved by Egypt. They're literally slaves. And God says that I'm going to deliver my people out of that. And now that we're in the New Testament, we realize that, okay, God is doing the same for us. In that, he's not taking us out of physical slavery, but he's taking us out of slavery to sin. He's delivering us out of that. And then it goes further, okay? Not only they were delivered, but then they were given new things to remember. Okay, they remember in the Exodus that God was so faithful to deliver them and bring them through the waters and into eventually the promised land and provide the manna for their substance and stuff like that. But then also, when you go to Exodus 12, you see that what they do year after year after year, it's important for them to do this annually, is that they take the cup and the bread and the unleavened bread and all these things that symbolize the realities of what they were going through in that time. And it's amazing because the Exodus story foreshadows what will come in Christ later. In that, when we lift up the cup and we remember Christ's blood and his body that was shed, Jesus is building upon what was already established, that the cup of wrath that was there for the Israel people, the Israelite people, was taken away. I'm a little confused, so let me just go on there. I got confused in my thoughts for a second. So, in the past, Jesus is establishing something that was already established, and he was bringing a new covenant, which does so much for us. So sorry, I got messed up. But in the cup, if I can just bring this all to a close. Thank you. I just got so messed up. Thank you, guys. See, this is what I was talking about. This is the idea that we are a family. That when we come together, I shouldn't be nervous in front of you, and I don't know why this happens. I do get nervous. And I think it's just because of here, but I know, and I don't need a rock to remind me that you guys are my family, that what Christ accomplished on the cross brings us together. That it doesn't matter what you look like, or what you have, or what I don't have, but we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. That in the Lord, we're family. And that's amazing. And the final thing that I want to do before the ushers get ready to give out communion is that not only does the body represent everything that the bread represents, the body of Christ and everything that He suffered through on our behalf, but it also points to everything that He accomplished in His life, His ministry, His righteousness, and how all of that is given in the great exchange. When we hold that little wafer, or that little piece of bread in our hands, we don't just think of His physical body. We think of everything that was accomplished in Him. His righteousness. That He did, the text says, that He went to the cross, He accomplished all this for you. He did that for you. He did that for me. And sometimes we let the bread go by as if we don't want it or we don't need it. But the reality is, whether we think that we want it or whether we think we need it, He did it regardless for us. And He calls us brothers and sisters and family. And He calls us not only brothers and sisters, but co-heirs. That we get to reign in Him because we are in Him. And finally, so the last thing is that as we pass out the cup, the bread, and all that, we also reflect on what is to come. That when we read the account in Matthew 26, He says that He will not do this again until we are in heaven with Him. That is to say, that right now, we're about to have communion, and Jesus is going to have actual and real fellowship with us in this time. We commune with Him and with each other. And then in the future, when we're in heaven, when the new heavens and the new earth come, when all is wiped away, sin and death, and we're sitting with Him, we are going to commune not just in symbols, but in actual reality with our Lord and Savior. That our Father, that the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're all going to be together as a family. Sort of how we are now, but even greater. So thank you so much for bearing with me. I really appreciate it. You guys are truly my family. And so as a family, we are going to take the elements. We're going to take the bread, which symbolizes not only His body that was shed for us, not only thinking about the cross, but everything that He accomplished, most of our salvation. And as we take the cup, we're not only going to think about the blood that was shed for us, but we're going to realize that this was a new covenant established on our behalf. And it points to the future where we're going to have the most wonderful fellowship with God. And I look forward to that. Let me pray. Faithful Father, Lord, thank You so much for today and all the amazing blessings. You truly are the fount of blessings. And You pour out like a cup all these blessings in our lives. Most of all, we thank You for this opportunity to just lift up a rock of remembrance and to think of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. To come together not as people divided over petty things, over things that ought not divide us, but come together as a family to remember You and to look forward to what is to come. We love You, Lord. We worship You. Help us to worship and love You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.